here in chapter 5, James confronts those who spend their money as if God wasn't their master. Okay? Notice what he says. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Okay? If you are under 8 years old, children, if you're under 8, give me the best howl you can get. Okay, thank you. I got one volunteer in the back. Okay? Okay? Howling. It's a very descriptive word. Okay, weep and howl. James is saying, you rich, you are not what you think you are. Okay? And you should weep and howl, but why? Okay? Well, before we get to the why, we need to understand who the rich are. Okay? Some people would say these rich are Christians, but I don't think so. Not as I read the passage. Okay, I think they're likely wealthy landowners, a group who in the Old Testament are often accused of economic exploitation and oppression. Okay, see if this sounds familiar to modern day. First century Palestine, they witnessed an increasing concentration of land in the hands of a small group of wealthy landowners. Okay, as a result, the small holdings of many farmers were assimilated into larger estates, and these farmers were forced to earn their living by hiring themselves out to rich landlords. Okay, I can remember my dad talking about the early 80s, and where farming was really difficult, and a lot of farms went out of business and had to be were consolidated, bought up by larger corporations, larger farmers. Okay, it's similar to what's happening here. Okay, and notice what James commanded to the rich are to do. They are to weep and howl. Okay, but notice what he says next. The why. The why is this: your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. Okay. What happens to all the wealth? It goes bad, right? The riches have rotted. Okay, your possessions, what you have, it breaks down. We would say it depreciates over time. Okay, it just doesn't. There's nothing there. Garments, moth-eaten. Okay. Silver and gold, corroded. Now, those elements actually don't break down, but corroded means in Scripture means they lose their value. So all their wealth is temporary, okay, and it's going to be evidence against you. So that old saying, that old bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. Is that true? No. It's a lie from Satan. It's not he who dies with the most toys wins. It's he who dies with the most toys still dies and doesn't take anything with him. Right? Death is to all of us, and we're not taking our checkbook or our debit card with us to heaven. Okay? So it's all temporary. The rich might have enjoyed some benefits and probably did enjoy benefits of their wealth, but James warns them that God will place condemnation and punishment on them at the day of judgment. So let's remember here, we're talking about unbelievers, wealthy unbelievers here. There are many believers who God has blessed with wealth. Okay, and are using the resources to further the kingdom. Okay? But James says here that for those that are not solid in their faith, those that are not believers, or I would say even those that are immature believers, okay, they have to realize this, and we all do. Wealth is a powerful attraction that doesn't want an equal. It just doesn't. Now, this is why Jesus says that a person cannot love God and money. Okay? He doesn't say you can love God and money, or you can love God and a little bit of money. He says you cannot love God and money. They're opposite. Why are they separate? Because neither God nor wealth want to share the spotlight. It's so. Okay? You either love God or you love money. And there's not really a combination of those two that are possible. And so God says we have to choose. Okay? This is why Paul encourages us to look toward the eternal in 2 Corinthians 4. I love, love, love this passage. Paul says this, "For our light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Okay? So what we see here largely is like that mist James talks about. Okay? It's here for a little while, then gone. What are some unseen things that last for eternity? Heaven does. Okay? People do. Okay, good. Humility, those characteristics of God, okay, they last. And so it's not about stuff. It's about people. It's about character. Okay? Now, working with students, it's interesting because, and Brian is a little different, but I know at Remington and Peabody, even Brian, kids get enamored with stuff, right? Guys love cars. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard students say, "Well, I'm going to get this stack, or I'm going to get this lift kit, or I'm going to get this, or I want a car with this engine, or all this stuff." Okay, and it's about cars or phones. Okay, get that, or shoes. Okay, you name it. There's all sorts of stuff. We get enamored with stuff. Okay. The worst place in the world for me, two places. One, a used bookstore. Two, Home Depot. Bad stores. Don't ever let me go in those with, you know, unlimited money. Okay? Because part of me likes stuff. Okay? Well, I have to keep reminding myself, I think maybe that stuff is just temporary. Okay? Yeah, it's helpful for a time and you need some stuff, but it's not about accumulating things. Okay? It's about what's important. Okay? I have a love-hate relationship with storage lockers. Okay? Why do we have all these storage facilities? For stuff, right? Stuff that we can't fit in our house. Before we had storage lockers, what happened? We got rid of it, right? But now we rent space for more stuff that we may not see for 3 years. Okay? Well, it's a very, you know, I just think it speaks to our desire for stuff. Okay? As tempting as it is to be jealous of those who have significant wealth, I think we're wise to remember that it's temporary. We shouldn't be jealous, but rather content in God's provision for us. Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I think it's one of the most misapplied verses in Scripture, but in context, it's very, very powerful. Notice this. Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." What can we do? Be content in every circumstance. Whether you have a lot, whether you have little, whether things are going well, whether things are very difficult. Okay? Through Christ, in his strength, we can be content in whatever God situation God has put us in. Okay? I think I've told you before about this missionary in Congo, how he had 5 years of contentment. And I can't remember all five because the first ones just hit me too hard. She says, never wish you were somewhere other than where you are. She says, never wish to be doing something other than what you're doing. Okay? Get rid of the other three. Those two are enough for me. Okay? How often do I wish to be doing something other than what I'm doing? A lot. Do I wish to be somewhere else than where I am? I asked that to my students one day, and they all said, yeah, we'd rather be somewhere else. And they're like, yeah, I love you too. Thank you. Okay? Yes, but contentment, we can be content in any and all circumstances. Okay? Being content and being thankful are the antidotes for jealousy. Okay? We don't have to envy the unbelieving rich because the reality is that we have more than they do. We have salvation in Christ. Okay? And we will see the fruition of that in the future. Okay? Now, just a little bit here. When trying to categorize the wealthy as a group, how do you do that? When is someone wealthy? When they have more than you, okay? But really, what is wealthy? Is it 10,000 in the bank? 50,000? Half a million? Is it a certain amount of equipment, land, or cattle? Is it that you own a home? Is it... We just say wealthy, and we don't have any parameters for what defines wealthy. Okay? And it's dependent upon where you are. Okay? Wealthy in Kansas is different than wealthy in California. Wealthy in Sudan is very different than wealthy in Kansas. Okay? For the most part, our definition of poor is far different than the Bible's. Poor people in the Bible were homeless, helpless, destitute, and hopeless. They often had nothing to eat, nothing to wear, and nowhere to stay. By biblical standards, even most people living by our society's standard of poverty would not have been regarded as poor in Scripture. The reality is that most of us are blessed with more than we need. And we're therefore in a position to bless others. I mean, how many of us have a full refrigerator? That's more than some people have. Okay. And so I think that helps us to be content as well, is to realize those things that we have. Okay. Verses 4 through 6, really quickly. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, James says, talking about the rich, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you. Okay, the images here are of exploitation and injustice. Okay, workers come in, let's say they cut hay, and you agreed upon a certain wage, and at the end of the season, the farmer says, oh, wait, you damaged equipment, so I'm going to take your pay back to fix the equipment you damaged, when there wasn't any damage at all. Okay, fraud, something like that. Those who worked in the harvest have yet to receive their payment. Okay. And James seems to say the reason the employer does this is for his own greed. Now, greed is the attitude that flows from a love of money. And how much do I need? Just a little more. Okay. Greed is an unquenchable desire for more. Okay. It may come out of a fear from not having enough, or it could come from a desire to boast that I have more than my competitor or more than my neighbor. But whatever the root cause, greed is the opposite of contentment because what I have is never enough. Now, think about the poor here again. They have little. Really, for the poor, they depended upon getting paid every day. Okay, at the end of the day, they get a denarius or a certain amount of money. They would take that, go home, buy food for their family, buy a little oil for their lamp, and that would take care of their funds. The next day they would work and would do the same thing day after day after day. Well, God knows this, and so he instituted a rule, or a law, Deuteronomy 24. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brethren or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his hire on the day he earns it, before the sun goes down, for he is poor and sets his heart upon it, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and it be sin in you. Prompt payment is very important to the Lord, because the life of the poor depended upon it. Okay? And so God is very clear here that payment should be made each day. Now, it's not necessarily the same thing now, but back then, that's what the law was. See, the exploited poor were not able to change their situation. Okay, the employer had all the power. They had none. The power difference was huge. And that's going to be extremely discouraging to the poor. I mean, you get treated unjustly, you have no recourse to take, so you're simply at the mercy of your boss. Well, God warns the rich. He says, the cry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And I think the title of Lord of Hosts is very intentional here. Okay? Lord of Hosts means Lord of the Angelic Armies. God will avenge and judge the rich for exploiting the poor. Okay, God takes this very seriously. The rich may think that their lies are hidden from everyone, that their deceit, the fraud, it's all hidden. But God sees it all. Okay? And the rich will face consequences for their actions either in this life or the life to come. Okay, the unbelieving rich who defraud the poor. But because we know that judgment is coming, and God will give justice to both the unbelieving rich and the believing poor, because we know that God will bring justice, we can bear injustice with calmness and faithfulness. Okay? We know that God's going to work it out. We know that God will justly reward those who are sinfully wealthy and who defraud and who lie and cheat. And we know that he will reward believers who have trusted in him. Okay? But the problem is, life is unfair. Okay? It just is. There are times in which we are at the mercy of others. Okay? Other people set the prices for what we sell our goods for. Different people, different organizations set the price of gas. Okay? I wouldn't think I would ever see this. The mountains of Colorado, gas is $4.99 a gallon. Okay? I know that makes life difficult for us, for people in town. I know it stresses families out. Okay? Whether that is just or unjust, it is. It seems unfair. But let's look quickly here at what James says in verses 7 to 11. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. For behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remains steadfast. And you have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We've all experienced the hurt of mistreatment. It just happens. Okay? Such hurts come in a variety of forms, whether it's an intolerable work situation, conflicts with our husband or wife, overbearing parents, rebellious children, treacherous friend, petty parishioner, or gossipy neighbor. Okay? And when we are mistreated, what's our natural tendency? One of two things. Okay? Either we rebel and we get back at them, Or we do the passive-aggressive approach because we want to be good Christians, so we're not going to do it out loud. We're going to keep it in here and let it fume and fester, okay, until it comes out later. Okay? It's interesting, the word James uses as patient actually means long-tempered. And so it says something like this: when something unjust takes place, have a long fuse. Don't blow your chop, don't blow your top, just chill and relax. Okay? So be patient. Okay? It uses an analogy that's very familiar to us, right? Farmers plant crops, many of you plant crops, and you have to wait until it matures, right? Plant wheat in the fall, harvest it in June. Plant beans in the spring, harvest it in the fall. Is there anything you can do to speed up the process? Fertilizer will help a little bit, but really, you can't. There's no way you can harvest beans 30 days after you plant them. It's just not possible, right? You have to be patient. We have to be patient and wait. Okay? Just as James says, just as the farmer has to be patient for the crops, we are to be patient when enduring trials. God has a way, and I think we can be patient because of this. Because God has a way of working out his purposes and plans. Being patient in negative circumstances means we deliberately allow God to handle the situation in his own time and his own way. Like a farmer waiting for the harvest, we're to be patient. Our natural reaction is to be quick. If we get mistreated or treated unjustly, our reaction is to like respond like this. Okay, I'm going to say something back. I'm going to do something back. I'm going to, whatever. You're at the grocery store, tight parking space. Somebody opens his door and scratches your side while you're still in your car, you haven't gotten out yet, and you just get so mad that you wait for that guy to go into the grocery store, and you get your back door, and you go, and you put a dent in his fender. Okay, that's the natural reaction, right? I'm going to do something bad back. Okay? But James says, no. Just be patient, because God will work things out. Okay? And this patience has three characteristics. First, it's established. Okay? It's established because we know God's working through a difficulty. Okay? We trust in the Lord. Okay? We realize that revenge isn't ours to take. Okay, retaliation isn't ours to take. Okay, we don't take one mistreatment and return it with another. Okay, we're like, okay, God, I want to slam my door into his car. I want to, but I'm not going to. Okay, I want to say something back, but I'm not going to. Okay? That's God working in us, and it's what James says: endure difficult times like that. Okay? We're reminded of Joseph, who at the end of his life told his brothers, "You meant all the hardship you gave to me for evil, but God turned it into good." Okay? He was able to see that. A second, being patient allows us to avoid grumbling against each other. Okay? Isn't it odd when a family, business, or church suffers hardship, and the members of that community often turn their aggression on each other? Okay. Sometimes they turn on leadership. Sometimes they turn on their children, employees, or even pets. Pets can be the brunt of a lot of frustration. On the outside, we may appear to have patience in the midst of suffering, but on the inside, we're a tightly wound spring, okay, exploding on those with the slightest touch. Okay, I was talking to somebody Friday, and the price of gas, it stretches budgets. It's difficult. Families have to make really difficult choices. Do we do this? Don't we do that? And it's creating a lot of stress. Okay. So how do we respond to that? What does that look like? Okay. Well, we can grumble at each other, but it doesn't really do any good, right? If you grumble, what does it do to your attitude? Feels better for the moment, but it's the spiral. Okay? It just keeps going down. Okay? But I think if you even take a step back and go, okay, I realize what's going on, I realize my attitude. Okay, Lord, help me change this. Okay? Then we can endure patiently. And the third characteristic of this patience for James is that it's been tested. He talks about the prophets. He talks about Job. We're not the first one to go through hard times. We're not the first ones to feel like we've been treated unjustly. Okay? The prophets and Job experienced it, went through it. Job, God bless his heart. The guy had everything taken away, and some people go, well, Job complained. Yeah. But he didn't turn away from God. He was human, okay? But he never turned, okay? God sustained him. And so here I think when we endure difficulties, when we endure mistreatments, when we endure injustice, our natural reaction is to respond, and to respond quickly and harshly. But James says, no, trust that the Lord is in control. Okay? Learn to be content in whatever situation we're in. Okay? And move each day patiently, intentionally, doing, being faithful. Okay? Because God is in control and he will bring judgment at the end. Judgment on those who are mistreating others, reward for those who are being patient. And I think because of all of this, we can live intentionally, patiently, trusting in the Lord that he will see us through. He's promised it in Scripture. He's given us tons of examples. He doesn't change. Why would we think he does now? Lord, thank you for this word from James. It's a difficult passage, Lord, but there's so much truth here that you will see us through. Lord, whatever comes, we know that the world is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But Lord, even in that, you sustain your people. And so, Lord, for whatever comes to us this week, whether it's good or difficult, we pray that we would put it in your hands, that we would take a step back and see the bigger picture, to trust that you'll provide, to use the wisdom you've given us, but Lord, to be patient, knowing that you are in charge of all things. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.